I get to introduce our speaker this morning. I know he's on the edge of the seat thinking he's coming up, but I'm going to talk about him because, you can come up, because we don't often get to talk about Rocky, but I do because I kind of have this thing and I get to introduce him. So I first met Rocky when he was a teenager, and he started coming to youth group when actually Daryl and I were youth pastors. Yes, we were. Quite a while ago, and what I know about Rocky is he has always been a kid magnet. Kids just follow my kids, when they were little, just chased him around everywhere, and because he was a kid at heart, and I believe still is, but I don't see you chasing kids anymore in the foyer, which you used to do all the time, but he's just been a blessing. Kids ministry was natural for him. Moving into youth ministry is just so natural, and he is a guy. If you haven't talked to him and don't know him, he has a lot of information here. He is studious, and he knows a lot on a lot of topics, and it is so wonderful and awesome for me to see someone who's grown up in our church committing himself to the truth, committing yourself to studying the Word. You've studied a lot of things. You listen to books all the time. I know when you were janitor, however umpteen years ago, you would, middle of the night, just walk around and listen to books. He's a good janitor, too, by the way. But has many skills, but I love listening to you talk and tell us about the Word of God. So thank you for all your time that you put into studying and for faithfully serving Jesus.
Thank you. Okay, is this on? Can everyone hear me? I think it is there. Okay, so Matt's going to launch a series on Proverbs, and I'm going to kind of do a little bit of an introduction to that. Let's go ahead and get my slides up there. But, oddly enough, I'm going to talk about the problem with wisdom. It really probably should be a better message after Proverbs, but I'm speaking now, so I'm going to do that. So I'm not doing that much of an introduction on Proverbs, and we'll be in Proverbs for a while, so I'm sure you'll get lots of introductions into Proverbs. So let's go to my next slide here. Proverbs could also be translated as oracle, parable, or taunt. The word that's actually proverb could be any of those things, and is translated differently in different places in Scripture. Now, when I think proverb, I tend to think about like a quote, you know, like a short quote. When I was a teenager, I actually really liked quotes, so I actually compiled a long list of quotes and really annoyed my friends by reading to them sometimes when we were tired late at night, because I just loved quotes. Some of them were really wise quotes. I still have that list on my computer, by the way. Some of them were really wise quotes, and some of them I just thought were funny, you know? And I was like, oh, that's funny. One of them I remember that was funny is, friendship is like peeing yourself. Everyone sees it, but you're the only one who gets the warm feeling it brings, right? A wise one I still remember to myself is, speak when you're angry, and you'll give the best speech you'll ever regret. And those are, you know, like, so these are just sayings, right? These are pieces of wisdom. And Proverbs has a lot of those. It has just kind of some quotes that are wise sayings. It also has some stories, some long parables. There's often kind of a dynamic setup between the fool and the wise person, and wisdom is personified as a female and trying to draw people to them, and foolishness on the other side trying to draw people to it. Wise people being mocked and foolish people being mocked. There's taunts in there too. There's all of these different things. So there's a bit of variety as we get into parables. Proverbs that you'll see. Some of them are just situational. Let's go to the next slide here. Or just observations, really. So Proverbs 17:8 actually says, a bribe is a charm in the sight of its owner. Wherever he turns, he prospers. Is that weird to anyone here? No? Proverbs 15:27 says, he who profits illicitly troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. Okay, so what's going on here, right? These are almost contradictory things. Well, here's the thing with Proverbs. It's not quite maybe something you should treat with as scripture in quite the same way as some of the other sections of scripture. It is a collection of wisdom of ancient people. So let's go to the next slide here. It's probably written 715 to 686 BC. There's references to the wise men of Hezekiah's council gathering the sayings of Solomon and some other things in Proverbs itself. So that's kind of the later timeline. Many of the Proverbs go way back farther than that. There's some direct references to Augur, son of Jacob, writing some of them. King Lemuel, I don't even know who these people are. A circle of wise men gather some of the sayings of the wise. There's direct parallels between Proverbs that are also in Egyptian Proverbs that date way back before that, and some even Mesopotamian Proverbs that are in there. So just these really ancient sources for this wisdom, right? And so these people gathered all the wisdom of the ancients they could, all the things that seemed good to them, and put it in here. And I would say that Proverbs are, for the most part, true. But it's not always something you should do. You know, it's true that at times a bribe is going to make you succeed, right? And it's also true that if you're someone who takes bribes, that's probably an issue. Those are both true statements. And I've actually known missionaries who've had to bribe people. They've had to bribe people to do God's work. They've had to go in a situation where there's a corrupt government, and to do the right thing, they actually kind of had to bribe. And you could get into the ethics of that all over the place. But there's probably wisdom in that, in certain circumstances, right? But before we get into the huge problem with wisdom, I want to talk about what Scripture basically claims is the wisest person ever, and that is Solomon. Now, Solomon in 1 Kings 4:32, it actually claims he wrote over 3,000 Proverbs. That he put out there 3,000 Proverbs that were kind of disseminated during his time. And so many of those ended up in the book of Proverbs. And lots of the sections are directly attributed to Solomon or his counsels. So let's talk a little bit about Solomon. Solomon, son of David, right? Very renowned king. And when he first becomes king, he marries the daughter of Pharaoh, which is kind of allowed according to some of the laws because Egypt and Israel have a weird ancient relationship. And then he goes to a high place, he sacrifices 1,000 offerings to God, and he goes to sleep at Gibeon in this high place, and he has this dream. And during the dream, God says, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." And Solomon answers, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David. Because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart, you have continued his great kindness to him and have given him a son to set on the throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and I don't know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people. You have chosen a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased with Solomon that Solomon had asked this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that you will never there will never be anyone like you. Nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings, and you, if you walk in obedience to me and keep your decrees and commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life." So this is the very beginning, is Solomon asking God for wisdom. it quickly becomes apparent that he was granted that, right? This is a dream. He realizes it's a dream at the time. And quickly, this is followed by a story of him actually administering justice between two prostitutes. One of them had fallen asleep, rolled over, and killed her baby. And in the middle of the night, she snuck into the other's room and switched her dead baby for the living baby. The next morning, the lady woke up, saw the dead baby next to her, panicked, but as it brightened up, she looked at the baby and recognized this is not actually her baby and realizes what has happened. So this has been brought to court. So here's Solomon administering this as a young man. This is brought to him. And they both are saying, that's my baby, her baby's dead. And there's no evidence one way or the other. So Solomon says, cut the baby in half. And give half to each mom. And the mom whose baby it actually is says, no, better that she should have the baby than it should be cut in half. And the mom whose mom, I mean the prostitute whose baby it's not, says, yeah, cut it in half. Better neither of us have him. And Solomon uses this to distinguish who the true mom is. This story is disseminated. People are amazed at Solomon's wisdom. And this is just an example of what I'm sure are tons of references to Solomon's wisdom. As a matter of fact, it gets such renown that people start traveling to hear it about Solomon's wisdom. So let's go to the next section there. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight, and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sands on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the people of the East, and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than anyone else, and then it lists some people by name who you don't know and I don't know, so it doesn't really matter. But they were apparently really wise people. And his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proproverbs, and his song numbered 1,005. He spoke about plant life and the cedars of Lebanon and the hyssop that grows out of the walls. He also spoke about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. From all the nations, people came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. These people also brought gifts when they came, which is one of the reasons he gets wealthy pretty darn fast. Okay, so what is wisdom? Well, the Cambridge Dictionary defines it as the ability to use your knowledge and experience to make good decisions and judgment. So that's what wisdom is. Basically, it's leveraging what you know to accomplish a goal. That's what wisdom is. Good is relative most of the time. but that's what wisdom is. It's taking what you already know to get a goal. Maybe in Solomon's case, it was with the two prostitutes, it was finding out the truth. That could be it. It could be taking what you know to grow your wealth. It could be any number of things you're applying wisdom to. Okay, so basically Solomon's goal using his wisdom was, as stated, his goal was to be the best king he could be. He wanted to be the best king Israel ever had. And by many metrics, he accomplished that, right? He controlled more land than any other Israeli king. He was the king of the united Israel and Judah. This is the biggest time he'd expanded it. A lot of the surrounding nations actually paid him a tithe. They paid him money to protect against his war. Instead, like David created some fast-moving army units that would travel around and kind of respond to attacks. Solomon built huge fortifications and filled them with standing armies all around the nation. He launched amazing work projects, built roads. Obviously, he built God's temple. He built his own throne. I mean, he built his own palace, just an amazing sight. People came and just stared in awe. Let me go to the next slide here. So some of the things it says about his wealth, splendor, and wisdom in 1 Kings. The Queen of Sheba visited and was amazed at his wisdom. She'd heard about it and was impressed. He got 606 talents of gold a year, which is a lot of gold. He had enough extra gold from all this stuff. He made 200 large shields out of 600 shekels of gold each. I don't know why he did that, but he did. A lot of gold going to waste. Made 300 small shields, made of 3 minas of gold. And these are ancient measurements. I would translate them, but it's not really that important. Just know he has a lot of gold. He made a huge throne of ivory and gold with lion armrests and had 6 steps leading up to it. And the whole thing's gold. And then there's a lion on each step. So 12 additional lions, just of pure gold. He had 1,400 chariots, which were like the most elite military unit you could have at the time, and over 12,000 horsemen. He bought many of those horses and chariots from Egypt. His first wife was from Egypt, and so he had a connection there. He actually, not only did he buy that many, he bought a lot more than that and would sell them off to the surrounding nations to also make more wealth, right? So he was really successful in that way. And again, had a large standing army. Israel was maybe never as secure from foreign threats as it was during the reign of Solomon. Everyone else was continually attacked, and usually parts were taken and went away and all that, but not during the reign of Solomon. Well, one of the reasons he was able to accomplish this is this next slide. Solomon had many wives. He had over 700 wives of royal birth. Yeah, silly, almost. And 300 concubines. Now, this is actually ancient wisdom. It was common, if you wanted to build an empire, that you would build it through blood. And usually you would do that by marrying a daughter of a surrounding kingdom. So that's what he did. This is why he wasn't being attacked all the time. He married a daughter of all the surrounding nations and actually had them as a princess. And because that means their lines are tied, because that means the person who takes over Israel next could potentially be the descendant of one of these other kings, which is really all they would accomplish if they took it over anyways, there was no real reason to attack, right? They're going to work together. And of course, that can get complicated when the next king takes over, because then you have all the people whose descendants didn't get that edge, but it also gave them all a claim to the throne of Israel, because they now have their blood mixed with Israel's thing. So this was a common thing. As a matter of fact, I may have mentioned this in a previous talk, modern-day Saudi Arabia was formed this way. The guy who founded Saudi Arabia married 1,000 women, a daughter from each of the tribes that took over that area and united the kingdom. And to this day, their government is pretty much filled with his descendants. There's just so many of them. He had a kid with each of them, which was part of the traditions for there. So there's some wisdom here. It's not necessarily just a pure like lust problem. Like he's like, ooh, I want 1,000 wives. That's probably too much even for him and his mind. But this allowed him to build a really expansive, wealthy kingdom. And trade agreements followed these things, all kinds of things. Now, here's the problem with this process. Now, maybe a lot of you have heard about how women didn't have rights in the past. And, you know, that's kind of true if you're poor. It's not true if you're royalty. The reason it's not true is because all these 700 princesses had dads. They did. Now, that's what made the alliances work, but it also meant you needed to keep them happy. And if you didn't keep them happy, it could mean war. It could mean the deaths of thousands of people. It could be the destruction of your country. And it could even be that some of those princesses were married off to you, hoping you'd mess up so that they'd have an excuse for war, particularly when you're weak, right? One of the reasons he had a big standing army was to offset this. So his wives turned his hearts away from God. His heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of his father David had been. For Solomon became a follower of Ashtaroth and the goddess of the Sidonians, and Milcom, the apparent idol of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did not follow the Lord fully as his father David had done. He built high places for Chemosh, the apparent idol of Moab, on the mountain that is east of Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the apparent idol of the sons of Ammon. He also did the same for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So he basically gave all of them a place they could worship the gods they grew up worshiping. This was not a good thing. Now, up to this place, it's not really clear if he realized what he was doing was wrong. It was pretty clear in the last couple stories that a king of Israel is not supposed to worship or even allow the worship of other gods. That's pretty well known. Now, ironically, Deuteronomy talks about this exact situation. It's not clear he had the book of Deuteronomy, by the way, although it did exist at that time. It's several times found by later kings who call it the book of the law, and they're freaked out when they read it. And this is why. Let me read this to you real quick. Deuteronomy 17:14. When you enter the land that the Lord your God is giving you and have taken possession of it and settled in it, and you say, let us set a king over us as all the other nations around us, be sure to appoint over you a king of the Lord your God chooses. He must be from among your own brothers. Do not place a foreigner over you, one who is not a brother Israelite. The king, moreover, must not acquire a great number of horses for himself, or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. He must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate great amounts of silver and gold. When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the priests who are Levites. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his brothers and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over the kingdom of Israel. So this is exactly what Solomon does, right? And again, it's not clear he has a copy of this with him or has even been exposed to it. It is clear he knows he's not supposed to marry the foreign wives of these other gods and certainly not supposed to indulge in worship to them. But this is exactly it. This is why later kings, when they read this, they're all doing some of these things. They get a copy of this and they all freak out because they're like, what? I didn't even know this was a thing and we've broken all these rules, right? So let's go to the next slide here. And this is where we start talking about the problem with wisdom. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end leads to death. This is a proverb, ironically enough. If wisdom is your ability to leverage your knowledge and make good judgments and reach your goal, then it's very important that you remember what your goal is. Right? Solomon thought his goal was to be the greatest king Israel ever had. And he kind of accomplished that. I mean, we talk about David being a greater king, but there's almost no metric which David wins except one, which is David had a heart after God. He didn't worship other gods. I mean, every other way he loses. He also married foreign women. He shouldn't have married. He had multiple civil wars. He was a horrible father. Just a bad father. He was really indecisive. He made so many mistakes. David did. But one thing he didn't do was turn his heart away from God. Even in his sin, which, meant some different things there. There's some context around what David does. Maybe we'll get into a different time and a different message. But the second God points out you are wrong, David's sorry. He repents. And he doesn't repent a little bit. He realizes how ridiculous his actions have been the second God corrects him. Solomon does not. There's many wise people in Scripture who get to this point where God says, you've done this, this, and this, and I'm going to destroy your house. And you know what they do? They say, too bad. I guess I'm glad that's happening to the next generation and not me. That's really the response a lot of them give. You know, it's not just deep repentance. You know, it's not just this. Solomon eventually gets confronted with this stuff, and his response doesn't seem to exist. Maybe he just walks away sad like the rich young ruler. It's not really clear what he does, but it's clear that nothing changes, right? So this is the one big difference. And I'm going to actually say this is the problem with wisdom. Is the problem with wisdom is it helps you reach a goal. But as Christians, we need to remember what our goal is. Mark 8:36 says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Right? So let's go to the next slide here. So to use wisdom, we have to remember that our goal is God first. No matter what you accomplish, it means nothing without God. That's supposed to be our priority. You are not primarily a business owner. You are not primarily a wife or a husband. You're not primarily a father or a mother. You're not primarily a worker, an artist, a teacher. You're not primarily an American. You're supposed to primarily be a Christ follower. And if you keep that in mind, that can help. But there's some things about being a Christ follower you need to keep in mind. Let's go to the next slide here. Sometimes you should take a loss you could avoid. That's not the wisdom of the world. That's not necessarily what Proverbs is going to tell you, but that's true. Sometimes you alienate those around you. Sometimes you are going to be poor. Sometimes you should let your business fail. Sometimes you pay more than you should. Sometimes the wisdom around you does not relate to your real goal. Now, 1 Corinthians has a lot to say about that. I've already spent a long time on Scripture, so I'm not going to read it all to you. But all of this is basically the gist of these Scriptures are the Christ is foolishness to the world. The things you are called to don't mesh with the way the world works all the time. Sometimes the right thing costs you. You know, at the beginning of Christianity, the way it first spread through the Roman Empire is plagues hit the Roman Empire. And it had a somewhat movement amongst the poor people, but plagues started wiping out populations. Now, people were so terrified of plagues that they would just flee the cities the second they showed up, spreading the plagues, by the way, a lot of places. But all those people who got sick were 100% going to die because there's no one to take care of them. They were just left sick in their beds to slowly die until Christians started flooding those cities to care for the sick. Now, most of them died doing so. But this made such a statement to the Roman Empire, such a statement to those who were saved or had a family member who was saved because somebody cared for these people. You know, you switched a disease that had a 50% fatality rate to 100% when you didn't care for these people. You know, like this was the power of the gospel. And this is the least wise thing you can do by most other metrics. To just choose death? How ridiculous, right? We talked about missionaries in Haiti to risk death to do those kinds of things. This is foolishness. Let's go to the next slide here. So, what's your homework? Always in my youth group messages that way. Okay, you need to examine your priorities. What do you put first? Now, I'm not saying be a bad parent. I'm not saying be a bad business owner. I'm not saying your business needs to fail. I'm not saying any of those things. I'm just saying the wisdom we Christians should practice always has God first, right? And sometimes that's going to cost you those things. Now, some of you in here have failed because you followed Christ. Some of you have had businesses that failed because you did the right thing when you could have done things a little bit differently. Maybe some people had some churches fail because of that same thing. Being a Christ follower is no guarantee of success. And there are probably some things you could do that seem wise that could have helped you succeed. You know, I'm sure every business owner, when it comes tax season, has some decisions they've got to make, right? What do you claim and not claim? And all of that's complicated, and I'm not really here to talk about ethics in particular. But it does put us in this place where we just have to figure out how we're going to use wisdom. And particularly as wisdom is a good thing. It's a good thing to have, right? There's lots of good things to have that you can have. You can have a good family. You can have good kids. You can have all these things. But the truth is, none of those things have value without God. You know? I'm sure all the parents in here at some point, if you have adult kids, have probably had to decide to keep your mouth shut or speak up about something with them, right? And there's probably a voice in your head that's saying, there's no point in fighting. I should just be quiet because I don't want to burn this bridge. And there's probably another voice in your head that says, but you know, I need them to know what God wants them to do. Right? That's two different wisdom tracks that you've got to manage. And unfortunately, there's not an easy answer to those things, right? Because probably, depending on the situation, sometimes you should keep your mouth shut, and sometimes you should talk, and you should know when to do those things. But the problem with wisdom is simply that you have to keep God first. And if you keep that in your mind and you make sure you're speaking out of that connection to God and what you think God wants, instead of avoiding a conflict or trying to be a more supportive father or a better husband or any of those kinds of things, that's the best we can do. And maybe our kingdom won't be quite as glorious as Solomon's. You know, maybe some things will go bad. Maybe we'll lose some battles and we'll invite some attacks we would not otherwise have had. But as Christ followers, that's the best we can do. Okay, so, yeah, examine your priorities. Make sure you're using the right metric for success. That's your relationship to God and how it's affecting the relationship of God to those around you, instead of how successful your business is or how well your family is going or if your kids are getting into a good college or all these other things that might be good things but aren't necessarily what you should be focusing on. And how can you change the way you act to line up with those priorities? What things are going on currently where you're like, man, now that I think about it, I should change this a little bit. I should refocus on what my priority is. Okay, I'm going to pray, and then if you want prayer for anything, you've got other things going on in your life, I'm sure, aside from this message, but if you would like prayer for priorities or figuring out how you refocus on God and how you should use wisdom, then come up front. There'll be some people up here to pray for you. But I'll pray first before we close up. Father, thank you so much that you call us to you and that you allow us to respond. Thank you so much that we can make mistakes and you can call us out and we can always just turn back to you, Lord. And we can always just be right back there. We can have the heart of David again, Lord, that no matter what you notice in our lives, that we can always just repent and turn back to you, Father. And I pray that you would give us wisdom, Father. And I pray that you would that we would be able to use that wisdom with the priorities you want us to use, Lord. Just guide us. Amen.